Right, we're in Matthew chapter 14, we're from verse 22, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against him. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come out to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all who were ill to him and begged him to let those who were ill just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed.
This evening we're looking at Jesus walking on the water, one of the most famous parts of the Bible. It's a classic Sunday school story, isn't it? This evening, I'm going to broadly kind of look at three different areas, which you might find helpfully, you might find helpful that they all begin with the letter P. So we're going to look first of all at the prayer of Jesus, then the power of Jesus, and then lastly the person of Jesus. Okay, so a bit of context, which you should all know a bit better than me, since you're the ones who've been going through the book of Matthew. As I understand it, Jesus has been working hard. He's done lots and lots of ministry over the previous chapters. He's been traveling around, healing lots of people. He has been teaching large crowds, performing all kinds of miracles. And now here in verse 22, we see that Jesus takes a break from his public ministry. He sends his disciples off on a boat, and he goes on his own for a break. What does Jesus decide to do? Does he just kind of flop on the sofa and watch some telly, or go off to a tropical island beach for some rest and relaxation? No. What does Jesus do with the break that he has? He decides to climb up a mountain, first of all, and spend the night in prayer. So we see, don't we, that prayer is a priority for Jesus. Of course, there were lots of important things that Jesus could be doing with his time. And as you read through the Gospel of Matthew, you might say that there are many important things that he should be doing. There are lots and lots of people crowding around him everywhere he goes. There are lots of people needing to be healed, aren't there? There are lots of people who haven't yet heard the gospel. The disciples, even, these people who have spent so much time with Jesus, still don't really understand what it's all about. Wouldn't it be better for Jesus to spend more time investing in them? Now, of course, all of those things are important, but actually it is also important, isn't it, that Jesus spends some solitary time in prayer with his Heavenly Father. We see that prayer is a priority for Jesus. Even in the midst of all of this busyness, even with everything else that is going on, he takes the time out to pray. And he doesn't see prayer as in any way less valuable than his regular ministry, does he? Prayer isn't just something that Jesus does when he needs something. Prayer isn't just a fallback for when things are starting to go wrong. No, it is a priority for Jesus. Some of you, I'm sure, will be familiar with the story of George Muller. George Muller, if you don't know, is most famous for the orphanages that he opened and ran back in the Victorian era. He lived a very busy life. I'd recommend reading his biography. You can see all about the various things that he did. He had huge responsibilities, literally cared for thousands and thousands of children. He had the responsibility to house them, to feed them, to clothe them. He had huge building projects to oversee, opening new orphanages and schools as well. Had all kinds of things to be getting on with. And yet, what was George Muller's priority? Well, this is what he famously said. He said, "The first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord." In other words, regardless of all the other things that he had to do, regardless of how many children he had to find food for that day, regardless of how many holes he had in the budget, his priority each and every day was prayer. It's not to say that those other things don't matter or that they are not important, but his priority is prayer. That's a challenge for us, isn't it? Is prayer a priority for us? I expect that all of us in this room have busy lives. We all have lots of things going on, don't we? But do you make it a priority regularly to spend time with the Lord in prayer? And there are plenty of good things, I'm sure, that you are kept busy with. Work commitments, family life, maybe even church involvement that keeps you busy. And yet, those things shouldn't take us away from spending time in prayer, should they? So my question for you this evening is, are you willing to step away from everything else and spend time with your Heavenly Father in prayer? You don't have to climb a mountain like Jesus did. You don't have to stay up all night like Jesus did. But we do need to make prayer a priority, don't we? And actually, more than that, I think the fact that we see Jesus praying here isn't just an example for us to follow. It also shows us something of Jesus's heart, doesn't it? Yes, it is something that we should imitate. We should seek to model our prayer lives after Jesus. But actually, it shows us what Jesus's priority is. We see that Jesus saw prayer as fundamentally important. It was important for him to spend that time with his Heavenly Father. So we see that prayer was a priority for Jesus 2,000 years ago, but actually, it is still Jesus' priority today, isn't it? That is what Jesus is still doing today. He is still praying, no longer on the side of a mountain, but instead he is praying in the throne room of heaven. Jesus is still spending time with his Heavenly Father, but now he is praying for us, isn't he? And so I hope that that is an encouragement to you. As we see Jesus praying here in verse 22, on his own on the side of that mountain, it should inspire us to want to pray, shouldn't it? But it should also encourage us and remind us that Jesus is praying for us. And while Jesus is praying, his disciples have got on the boat and they find themselves in some trouble. Jesus has told them to go ahead of him to take this boat out to the other side of the lake. And while the boat is out in the middle of the sea, a storm starts up. This is towards the end of the night. It's just before dawn. Jesus leaves the mountain and he starts walking out towards the boat. By the way, I love how casually Matthew mentions that Jesus is walking on the water. Do you see that at the end of verse 25? So shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. It's just casually mentioned, isn't it, that that's Jesus' mode of transport. Yeah, he's walking on the water, of course. But although Matthew mentions it so casually, it shows us Jesus' power, doesn't it? It shows us the authority that Jesus has, that he can just walk on water. It's a power that is unique to him. Nobody else is able to do that. Nobody in this room, nobody that any of us know, nobody that any of us is related to, nobody that any of us has ever heard of, other than Jesus, is able to walk on water. He is completely unique, isn't he? And we see that it's not even just calm conditions. It would be impossible for us to walk on water even in calm conditions. And yet Jesus is doing it in stormy conditions. Jesus is able to walk on water. And so Jesus heads out to them. And actually this makes them even more scared, because obviously it's not going to be a real living person walking out to them. They assume that it must be some sort of ghost or spirit coming towards them. And so Jesus needs to tell them not to fear. It's him. He is the one who has appeared to them. Now at this point, Peter pipes up, saying something stupid, which is what Peter tends to do as you read through the Gospels. He says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." That's a strange thing, isn't it, for Peter to say? We might be kind of used to this idea that, well, yeah, Peter says this because we might have read the story so many times. But actually, it's a strange thing for Peter to say, isn't it? Now, Peter isn't as thick as he often comes across. He often says stupid things, but of course he knows that he cannot walk on water. He knows that he does not have that power or ability in and of himself. He knows that there's no way he, in and of himself, can walk on water. It doesn't matter how much self-belief he has. It doesn't matter how much strength he can kind of summon up within himself. There is no chance of Peter walking on the water. But Peter knows that the only way he is going to be able to walk on water is if Jesus commands him to. Do you notice how he phrases it in verse 28? "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." Not, "Lord, if it's you, then I will come to you." But he needs Jesus to tell him to come. He needs to hear Jesus' words. The only way he can actually do this impossible thing is if he is commanded by Jesus. On his own, it is impossible, isn't it? But if it is the word of God, then it will happen. And so Jesus does command Peter. He tells him to come. And that is where we see the truly remarkable thing in this passage happen. Peter is also able to stand on the water. Again, not because of his own power, but because Jesus has commanded it. Because the word of God has said it, and so it must happen. We don't know how far Peter managed to get, but the main point is clear. He listened to the word, and he walked. But then something happens, doesn't it? He sees the wind. Peter notices just how large the waves are, how fierce the wind is, and his faith gives way to fear. And as Peter loses his faith, he also begins to lose his footing, doesn't he? He begins to sink. And so we see something that is also true of us as well. Do you see what happens? As long as Peter's focus is on Jesus, he is able to walk. But when he begins to focus on the storm, he wobbles. He gets his focus wrong, doesn't he? He's too busy looking at his circumstances, too busy looking at the storm that is blowing all around him. And he forgets to look at Jesus. He forgets to listen to the words of Jesus. And Peter is far too preoccupied with the storm, isn't he? But as powerful as this storm is, it is nowhere near as powerful as Jesus is. See, if Peter knew just how powerful Jesus is, then the storm would have not scared him at all. The wind and the waves would have been of no concern to him. But he forgot that Jesus is far more powerful than any storm. Last year, I went to America. I spent a bit of time in Maryland, and this person that I was visiting took me into Baltimore. He showed me this outreach to Muslims in a particular neighborhood in Baltimore. It was a pretty rough neighborhood, and we were walking around this part of town, and I'm not normally one to get nervous, but I couldn't help that kind of feeling of, I really don't feel like we should be walking around here. All of these people around, pretty scary looking. And I wasn't scared, but I was a little bit on edge, slight feeling of fear. And then I look across to the person that I'm with, coincidentally also called Peter. And he is not nervous at all. And I think to myself, has he not kind of clocked where we are, or the kind of slightly scary situation that we're in here in downtown Baltimore? And then it clicks to me that Peter is a black belt in jiu-jitsu. And as soon as I realized who I was with, all of my fear disappeared. I was no longer scared because of who I was with. And that is how it should be for us, shouldn't it? If we realize that we are with Jesus, all of our fear should disappear. Are you aware of the power that Jesus has? See, many of us are like Peter in the storm. We are too busy focused on the storm. We're looking at the wind and the waves rather than listening to the word of Jesus. But the more that we listen to the words of Jesus, the more we will trust in him and have faith in him rather than fearing the circumstances and situations that we find ourselves in. Now, I'm not saying that if you trust in Jesus, then all of your problems will go away. Jesus doesn't remove the storm in the passage so that it's easy for Peter to walk on the water, does he? Jesus doesn't get rid of all of our problems, but he does enable Peter to come to him, even in the midst of the storm. Some Christians might tell you that Jesus makes life easy for you, and that if you just have enough faith, then all of your problems will magically disappear. But that is not the case, is it? Jesus doesn't remove all of our problems, but he does enable us to walk in the midst of the storms of life. So I don't know this evening what particular storm you might be going through. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're going through some smooth sailing at the moment. But maybe you have some difficulties in your life. Maybe there is some sort of relationship breakdown that you are struggling with. A friendship or a family member or a spouse. Maybe you have financial pressures that you just don't know how you're going to cope with. Or maybe you're struggling with a sin that you've been battling against for so long. Whatever storm you are dealing with, don't make the mistake that Peter makes here in chapter 14. Don't look at the storm. Don't focus on your circumstances and forget to listen to the voice of Jesus. Don't look at the wind and waves, but instead listen to the words of Jesus. Hear his voice telling you to come to him, and he will strengthen you and uphold you. But perhaps you feel as though you have already begun to sink. That's what happens to Peter, isn't it? He takes his eyes off Jesus and he immediately begins to sink deep into the water. Things are pretty bleak for Peter. He has to cry out at the top of his voice for Jesus to rescue him. He calls out, doesn't he? Lord, save me, there in verse 30. Thankfully, Jesus hears his words and he reaches out his hand and he catches Peter. He stops him from sinking. Or maybe you are, maybe you feel like you are sinking. Maybe your faith isn't that strong. In many ways, that's all of us, isn't it? All of us wish that our faith in Jesus was stronger. All of us wish that we could take our focus off our problems and focus instead on the words of Jesus. But all of us struggle to do that. All of us are sinking in one way or another. But the good news is that Jesus is able to reach out and save us. And that the Bible is clear, isn't it, that all of us need saving. All of us are drowning in our sin and our shame. All of us are victims of our own lack of faith. We've all done what Peter does. Every single human being has stopped listening to the voice of God and has instead focused on their own little worlds. All of us have done that, haven't we? All of us have a lack of faith. All of us have stopped listening to God, and we are focused on what we want to focus on. And as a result of that, all of us are sinking deep in our sin and shame, and we cannot pull ourselves up out of the water. If you are drowning, there's nothing that you can do, is there? You need a lifeguard to jump in and pull you out. We can't pull ourselves up out of the water. The only solution is to do what Peter does, to cry out to Jesus, Lord, save me, and for him to reach out his hand and lift you out. Jesus' arm is not too short to save. He is able to rescue even the vilest of sinners, isn't he? If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, maybe a friend has dragged you along, or maybe you've been coming for a long time, but you've never trusted in Jesus, then I would urge you to do what Peter does, to call out to Jesus, to ask him to save you. Even if you are a long way away from him, his arm is not too short to reach you and to pull you out of the water. And if you are a Christian, if you have been a believer even for years or decades, but you feel like you're drowning, we can trust, can't we, that ultimately it is not down to our faith. It's not down to whether we have enough faith. Yes, we do need to put our trust in the power of Jesus, don't we? But ultimately, it is his power that saves us rather than our faith. It is his power to save that is important. Jesus is the one who is ultimately, supremely, all-powerful. He's the only person who has ever existed who is able to do what he does in this passage. The only one who is able to walk on the water. He's the only one who is able to calm the seas. And he is the only one who has conquered sin and death on our behalf. So we've seen, haven't we, the prayer of Jesus. We've seen the power of Jesus. But lastly, I want us to think a little bit about the person of Jesus. Who is he? Guessing that this has probably been a question that you've been considering as you've gone through the book of Matthew. Who is Jesus? And at various times you will have seen glimpses of who Jesus is as he teaches various things, as he demonstrates his power over demonic spirits, over sickness. But here we get a further glimpse of who Jesus actually is. And the disciples, surprisingly for once, finally begin to get it, don't they? As soon as Jesus gets in the boat, the storm stops, the wind dies down, and then verse 33, those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Now they don't fully understand who Jesus is at this stage, they don't fully get it, but they understand something of who Jesus is. They understand that Jesus is not just an ordinary person. He's not exactly like us. There is something special about him. Yes, he is fully human, but actually, Jesus is also the Son of God. And as they understand who Jesus is, what do they do? What is their response to this? They worship him, don't they? Their response, as they understand something of who Jesus is, they worship him. And that should be our natural response as we understand more of who Jesus is. We should worship him. And so I wonder this evening, who do you think Jesus is? Maybe you think that he's just a good man. Maybe you think he was a wise teacher, somebody who had lots of good teachings to pass on to others. Maybe you do believe that he was a miracle worker, or maybe you think that he was some sort of social revolutionary, but the disciples understand that he is more than that, that he is the one who has power over the wind and the waves, that he is the Son of God, that he is the one who has been promised to come into the world to save sinners like us. They understand that he is the one who deserves to be worshipped. And so as we think about who Jesus is, I want to urge you to worship him. If you truly understand who Jesus is, then that should be our response, shouldn't it? It should be to worship him, to glorify him, to give him the praise and the honor that he deserves. That is what Jesus is doing right now. I mentioned earlier on that Jesus is right now praying for us in the throne room of heaven. But Jesus is also on the throne, isn't he? He is now being worshipped as he rightfully should be, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so all of us have a decision to make. Will we worship Jesus as he truly deserves to be worshipped? Will we join in with the disciples in acknowledging that Jesus really is the Son of God and give him the worship and the praise that he deserves? See, all of us will naturally incline away from God. We will find plenty of other things to worship. Some of us worship our football team. Some of us worship celebrities. All of us worship something. For some of us, it's material possessions. For some, it might be a feeling or a relationship. But all of us worship something or other. And yet we see that Jesus here is the only one who is truly worthy of our worship. He is the Son of God. And so he is worthy of all our worship.